I'm going to preach the second part of the sermon I started this morning, and let me just take a couple minutes for Candy's sake and for Chantel's sake and for Sam's sake. I think everybody else was here this morning, although Jenna and the kiddos were gone, so I'll do it for their sake as well. In the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," in other words, whatsoever things were written in the past, "were written for our learning." Talking about the Bible. Talking about, of course, in our case, as I mentioned this morning, everything that's in the Bible was written aforetime. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, there were still some of the Bible that wasn't written, but there were some parts of it that were written. And so he was talking about, in his day, talking about the parts that were already written that the people had, and they said, those were written for our learning. And, of course, the rest of the Bible that was written after that was written for that same reason. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And as I mentioned this morning, the Bible just doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Every book, every chapter, every verse, every word, every jot and tittle. They're there by divine plan. God breathed it. God preserved it. God protected it. And everything is there for a purpose. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says that the man of God, and as I mentioned this morning, that the people of God, that the people of God may be perfect, may be becoming mature, thoroughly furnished, in other words, completely prepared unto all good works. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and this is the verse right after those two that most of us know, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We were created in Christ Jesus when we got saved. We got his nature. We got his righteousness in our life. And when we were created in Christ Jesus, the Bible, that verse says that we were created unto good works. God didn't just save us so that we could set. God saved us for a reason, and that reason is to go out and do those good works that he had planned for us all along. That's what that verse means when it says that God hath before ordained. He before we got saved, he knew we were going to get saved, and he had some works already picked out that he had suited us to do. And so the thing that completely prepares us to do those good works is the Scripture, is the Bible. And if that's true, if the line of reasoning that I just gave you is true, and I believe with all my heart that it is, then everything in the Bible is important. Everything in the Bible is there for a purpose and deserves our attention and has some truth in it. I mean, I mentioned some of the things this morning that we sort of skip over, and I do it if I'm not careful. All the begats and the tabernacle and the furniture and the feast and the sacrifices. And if we're not careful, we'll skip the parts of the Bible that are hard for us to understand, and we'll miss the truth that's in those parts that God wants to use to make us more mature and to make us more prepared for the work that he has for us. I apologize again tonight. Please forgive me. Now, Proverbs chapter 30. It seems to help if I stick a cough drop in my cheek. So, I'm not chewing, I'm sucking. Proverbs 30, verses 15 and 16, contain a truth. They contain a truth that will help us to mature. They contain a truth that will help us perform the work, the good work that God has for us. The verses say that there are four things that are never satisfied. Four things that never say enough. Enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire. This morning we talked about the first two. We talked about the grave. I mentioned this morning that the grave has already taken millions of people, but it will take the rest of us. If Jesus doesn't come, if we're not caught out of this world in the rapture, every single one of us will go to the grave. And we need to be prepared. And I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd, but you love to hear it just like the ones that hear it for the first time. The only way that we can be prepared is by coming to Christ. The only way that we can be prepared for the grave and to meet God is by calling on Him. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then we talked about the second thing that can't be satisfied, the barren womb. The natural desire of a woman is to have a child. The natural desire of a Christian is ought to have spiritual children. And I mentioned this morning, it's abnormal when somebody that's saved doesn't have a desire to see more people saved. God gives us that desire, I think, the moment we get saved, and that desire should last the rest of our life. And sometimes we put that desire aside, and I mentioned some reasons this morning. There's pain in childbirth. If we're going to birth spiritual children, there's a price to pay. Talked about Hannah, who prayed and fasted and wept and was so intense in her prayers that Eli thought she was drunk. Sometimes we have to pay that price to birth spiritual children. I mentioned this morning, I saw some of you smiling. You know, children are a lot of trouble. I mean, you know, and I mentioned all the things this morning. I won't go into it tonight, but they're a lot of trouble. They change our routine. But if there's no children, there's no growth. And if there's no growth, there's death. And so we need to have the desire. Thank you, Brother Dick. We need to have the desire all of our life to birth spiritual children. Now, tonight, and I'll probably be briefer than I normally am, there's two more things in those verses that never say I'm satisfied, that never say I've had enough. The third one is the earth that is not filled with water. You know, dry earth will suck up all the water that it will take until it gets full. I pass places in California when I land at the airport and drive about an hour to where I go every time I go, that sometimes I go by and it looks like a desert. The earth is just cracked open. I mean, you can actually see the cracks, like dry skin. You can see the earth just cracked open. The last time I was out there this week, Monday and Tuesday of this week. It was just a lake. I mean, it had sucked up all the rain that it could, and then it was completely full because it was like a little lake sitting on top of the ground. The fruitfulness of the earth depends on that water from heaven. The fruitfulness of the earth depends on the rain that God sends. Without the rain from heaven, without the water from heaven, the earth cannot bless. In the fruit that it in the harvest that it provides from us. The Bible says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it bringeth forth meat for them that for, by whom it is dressed." In other words, as the earth drinks in that rain, it brings the fruit for those that dress it, for those that take care of it, for those that plant it and harvest it. Now, in that verse, the dry earth represents Christians. And the water from heaven represents the Holy Spirit of God. And just like the earth cannot bring forth fruit without the water, neither can the Christian birth spiritual children without the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Here's what God promised. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. the Holy Spirit of God, which represents that water from heaven, by which we can bear spiritual children, is available to every single Christian. Now, I know you all say, well, preacher, I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved. Yes, you did. You got, every single one of us got the Holy Spirit when we got saved. But having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit is two different things. Now, I was going to save this till the end of my message, but I'm going to mention it right now. You know, it's kind of hard to fill a bottle that's already full. In fact, you can't do it. If you try to fill a bottle that's already full, what you're trying to pour into that bottle is not going to go into the bottle, right? It's going to spill out. A lot of Christians can't get the fullness of the Holy Spirit because we're filled with other things. Amen? We're filled with other things. We're filled with ourselves sometimes. We're filled with sin sometimes. We're filled with other things that aren't so important. And what we need to do is empty ourselves out and say, Holy Spirit, I'm empty and I want you to fill me. I want your power. Because I realize that I cannot do the good works that you saved me to do. I cannot accomplish and reach the people you want me to reach in my own power. I can't do it in the flesh. I have to have the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. On Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached, and 3,000 people got saved. Now, this was the same guy that just a few days, maybe a couple weeks before, had denied Christ. He stood by a fire, and he said three different times, I don't know him. I am not one of his disciples. You've got me mixed up with somebody else. And the Bible says the third time he was accused of being the disciple, in his denial, he cursed. And he says, no, it's not me. And then 2 weeks later, that same Peter was not only identifying with Christ, he was standing up and boldly proclaiming the gospel of Christ. What made the difference? Well, what made the difference was 10 days shut up in the upper room waiting on God. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. They spake with different tongues. They spake with different languages that people understood. They spake with power. They spake with boldness. The crowd thought they were drunk. I mean, in Acts chapter 2:13, the crowd said, these men are full of new wine. Peter said, hey, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. He said, this is what the prophet Joel promised hundreds of years ago when he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, on your sons and on your daughters, and they shall prophesy, they shall dream dreams, they shall work wonders in heaven, signs in the earth. And then it says this, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter said, look, we're not drunk with wine. We're drunk with the Holy Spirit. God has poured his spirit out. And we're doing these works so that people have an opportunity to call upon Jesus and get saved. Paul would later write in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a way that you can tell if you're filled with the Spirit. Look for the characteristics of a drunk. That's how you do it. You can tell if you're filled with the Spirit if you look for the characteristics of a drunk. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. A drunk will get liquor despite how much it costs. He has a yearning for that drink that will not be satisfied until he gets it. And to get it, he will sacrifice whatever it takes. He will sacrifice his job. He will sacrifice his family. He will sacrifice his reputation. He will sacrifice everything that's dear to him to get the drink. And when we want the Holy Spirit of God that much, that we're willing to sacrifice the things that are dear to us, to have the Holy Spirit of God in our life, we'll be filled with the Spirit of God. A drunk is usually loving. I know there's some mean drunks. I had one for an uncle. But most people that drink too much are loving. They love everybody, even people they don't know. And if we're filled with the Spirit of God, we'll have that same kind of love. We'll love Jesus. We'll love each other. And we'll love the world that we don't know. In the book of Galatians, the Bible says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And there's some other ones. Then it says, the works of the flesh are hatred, wrath, and strife. And you can tell if you're filled with the Spirit or not by, do you love other people? A drunk is usually pretty talkative. Liquor loosens up their tongue, and they'll talk to anybody and everybody. They never meet a stranger. I've heard Christians say, well, I can't tell people about Jesus because I can't talk. I'm shy around new people. Well, if you get filled with the Spirit, you can't help but talk about the things that you have seen and heard in Jesus Christ. If you get filled with the Spirit, you cannot hold it back. We'll want to talk about Jesus. And then, and I'll use my uncle as an example of this, a drunk is usually pretty generous. We'd have family picnics. It used to just burn my grandmother up. I've never seen her get so mad. We go on these family picnics, and my uncle, my dad's brother, would bring a big bucket of beer. Nobody else in the family would drink except for him. And I can remember my grandmother. I've told you before how she shook her bony finger in my face and led me to Christ. I've never seen her as mad as she was when we got on those family picnics. She'd be over there just, you know, pointing her finger in his face and yelling at him. But I tell you what, I probably shouldn't say this. I loved it when Uncle Rex got drunk, because he would take out his wallet and he would pass out money to all the nieces and nephews. And I know that's probably a bad thing for your pastor to admit, but I'm trying to make the point. When we get drunk with the Holy Spirit of God, it doesn't matter what it costs to tell somebody about Jesus. It doesn't matter the price that we have to pay to get the gospel out. We'll do it. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit does in our life. So, the grave, the barren womb, the earth not filled with water, and the fourth thing that's never satisfied is the fire that saith not, it is enough. The fire in hell is never satisfied. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure." Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20, "Hell and destruction are never full." So many people are already in hell. So many people are already doomed and damned. So many people are beyond the reach of mercy and grace. And yet, hell's gates are open wide, and there's room for so many millions more. Many people today say, "Well, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe that a loving God would create hell." And let me tell you something tonight. God is not loving because he didn't create hell. God is loving because he gave us a way out of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If the fires of hell will never say enough, then I think every Christian ought to stand up and say, enough. Hell, you've got too many people already. No more. No more. I can't get anybody out, and you can't get anybody out, and we as a church can't get anybody out of hell. But we can do our best to make sure that nobody else in the sphere of our influence goes there. When Peter stood in Caesarea, I think it was, and in answer to the question, the question that Jesus asked, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Hey, flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And upon that kind of faith, not upon Peter himself, but that on that kind of faith, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We as Christians have the key to keeping people out of hell. And if the fires of hell will never say enough, then we ought to stand up as a Christian and say, enough. Too many people have gone to hell already. And nobody that we love or care about or that we meet, strangers on the street that we meet, that God brings into our influence, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to win them to Jesus Christ. So, if there's some things that are never satisfied, the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fires of hell, let's be a Christian that's never satisfied. Let's not be satisfied until we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And let's not be satisfied until we're busy keeping people out of the fires of hell. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that's in these verses. Verses that maybe we read sometimes as we read through our Bible, and we don't quite understand them, and so we skip over them, and we don't think very much about them. But I pray, Father, that after today, at least those that have been here, when they read these two verses, will think about the things that are never satisfied and resolve to be a Christian that will never be satisfied until they're full of the Holy Spirit, until they're working as a partner of the Holy Spirit to tell people about Jesus and to win them to Christ. Father, I pray that you make it so. I pray that you give us that desire that cannot be satisfied with anything else until we come to see people come to know Jesus Christ. If there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus, would you help them see that he's the only way to escape hell? He's the only way to get their sins paid for. And I pray, Father, tonight they'd make that decision. I think most of us tonight are Christians. And again, I just pray that we'd understand that you didn't save us to just set. You saved us to serve. And you have a truth in every part of the Bible that'll make us more mature and make us more prepared to do the work that you have for us. So I pray we'd stay in this book. We'd look for every bit of truth We eat it and we chew on it. We meditate on it. And use every bit of truth that's in this book to become a better tool that you can use to win people to Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.